You know, last Sunday evening, I asked you to think about the characteristics that you might use to describe God. And I shared some with you, things like God's omnipotence, the fact that He is all-powerful, His omniscience, the fact that He is all-knowing, His omnipresence, the fact that He is present everywhere. We talked about His love, His majesty, His wisdom, and our study last week focused upon God's amazing grace. Tonight I want you to consider another aspect of God, one that you may not have thought about. It is the fact that our God is a jealous God. And you know, when we think of that term jealousy, oftentimes jealousy has been referred to as that green-eyed monster. And we know that jealousy is a cancer that literally can destroy the soul. So the question I have for you as we think about this tonight is this: how can we say, when we think about a part of God's character being His jealousy, isn't jealousy a sin? And not only that, how can someone who is perfect in every way be jealous? Of whom or of what is God jealous? When God brought the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt through Moses, led them all the way to Mount Sinai, and then appeared to Moses there on Mount Sinai, one of the first facts that He taught the Israelites about Himself was His jealousy. And there in Exodus chapter 20, which is where we find the Ten Commandments, there in verse 4, you find these words. He says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water," "in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." 14 chapters later, over in Exodus chapter 34, there in verse 14, He again says something to Moses. What He says is, "You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." So twice in these 14 chapters, God is referred to Himself as being jealous. So what does it mean when God speaks of Himself as being jealous? Well, tonight, I want to spend a little time with you as we seek to understand more of God's character and look at this nature of God, that He is jealous. And I want to begin with, first of all, the fact that Scripture makes this declaration over and over again in several different areas of the Old Testament specifically. One of those is in the Pentateuch, what we know as the first five books of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, after warning the Israelites not to forget the covenant which God had made with them and also to avoid making any graven image, God makes this statement, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And then in Deuteronomy 32, that's a part of Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. It's the song that Moses taught the Israelites. And there in verse 15, after telling them that Israel had forsook the God who made them and scorned the rock of their salvation, He comes back in the very next verse, verse 16, and He makes this statement, "They made Him jealous with strange gods, with abomination they provoked Him to anger." And then five verses later, there in chapter 32, down in verse 21, He adds this, "They have made me," this is God speaking, "They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols." So that's the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. And then you look in what are called the books of history. One of those is the book of Joshua. And at Joshua's last address to the Israelites before he basically passes on, before his death, we find there in chapter 24, verse 19, he makes a statement to them. He says, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." And then in 1 Kings chapter 14, There in verse 22, we find this statement concerning the people of Judah and their provocation of God. It says, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins which they had committed. So here again, we see again in another section of the Old Testament that God is being provoked to jealousy, that he is a jealous God. Then there are the Psalms. One is in Psalm 78, the other is in Psalm 79. Both of those Psalms written by a man named Asaph. And here's what he says in 78, verse 58. He says, for they provoked him. Speaking of God, they provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. In Psalm 79, there in verse 5, Asaph asks the question, how long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? There again, the jealousy of God. And then the prophets. Through the prophet Nahum, God said of himself in Nahum chapter 1, there in verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. But he begins by saying that God is jealous. He is a jealous God. And then the prophet Zechariah. Through Zechariah, God himself declares, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I am jealous for her. You know, when we look at these different statements concerning God's jealousy, I think two questions beg to be asked. The first of those questions is this. How is it that jealousy can be a virtue in God, but a sin in us? And then the second question is, how can we possibly praise a God who is jealous? Think about that for just a moment. How can jealousy be a virtue in God, but a sin in us? And how can we praise a God who declares himself to be jealous? Well, to answer these questions, we've got to look a little more closely at the very nature of God's jealousy. And in order to do that, one of the things is to understand how we interpret sometimes things that God says about himself. By that I mean, we have a failure sometimes to understand divine characteristics, especially when we look at them through the lens of human eyes. Here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes when you're reading the Old Testament, God uses human traits and human characteristics to describe himself. He will oftentimes speak of, you find scripture speaking about God's arm, God's hand, God's finger, or God, his hearing, or his seeing, or his smelling, or his tenderness, or his anger, or his repentance, or his laughter, or his joy. And the reason that God uses these terms that we understand to speak of himself is so that you and I can understand something about God. How many of you have ever tried to explain a topic to a child, a topic that is really above their level, but you're trying to bring it down and simplify it and put it in terms that they can understand, even though those terms may not be exactly accurate, but you're trying to help them better understand something? Well, you use things that they understand. In the same way, God uses human terms to try to help us understand. But the problem with that at times is that what we do is we get, as somebody says, the wrong end of the stick. What we do is we tend to measure God by our standards rather than recognizing that what God is doing is he's using something with which we're familiar to try to explain something about himself. And so our own outburst of anger are seen oftentimes, are there signs of pride or of weakness. But when it comes to God, God's anger is his reaction to evil. God's anger upholds his righteousness and his glory. So there's a difference. When we look at God's anger, well, God got angry. We look at it from the way we typically think of it when it applies to ourselves, not as it applies to God. So we've got to be careful when we look at terms that God uses to describe himself, not to always try to bring them back to what we understand them to mean, but to understand what they mean in the way that God is using them. You know, James helps us understand that somewhat, because in his writing in James chapter 1 verse 20, he says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. God's anger works to achieve his righteousness. Our anger does not do that. Our anger is often just an outburst because of something that we don't like, and the way that we've been hurt. And in a similar way, our jealousy, think about it, what is our jealousy? Is it not more often a combination of frustration and envy and maybe even some spite? When we think about our jealousy, and yet with God, it is his zeal to preserve something that is precious to him. Which brings me to the second aspect of that. When we think about the nature of God's jealousy, we as humans display two types of jealousy. One is good, the other is not. I'll start with the one that's not. I'll call it vicious jealousy. And maybe you have been guilty, I know I have at one time or other, of this kind of jealousy. It's a jealousy that rears its head when we say something like, I want what you have and I don't want you to have it. I want that position on the team, I don't want you to have it. I want that special object that you have, I want that house you have, I don't want you to have it, I want it. I want whatever it may be, I want that pay raise that you got, I don't care if you get one or not, I want it. And we've all seen children running around trying to take a toy from another child because they want what that child has, haven't we? And we have to sit them down and say, no, that's his toy. You cannot have that. You cannot take it away from him. And we consider that type of attitude, more than anything else, childish resentment. I don't like it because you got it and I didn't get it. It's not fair. I should have gotten it. And it's really the result, if we're honest, of covetousness on our part. I want this. I want something that you have. And it often expresses itself in envy, sometimes in malice, sometimes in both. Especially when you've got one person that physically tries to take something away from another person because they want it and they don't want that individual to have it. Not only does it feed our pride, but it is fed by our pride. So it's kind of an endless circle. Our jealousy feeds our own pride, and then our pride continues to feed our jealousy. And that's why we have to be careful when we think about it from looking at it with God. It is so obsessive that it even works to destroy our character. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4, here's the way Solomon puts it. He says, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? It's hard to stand before somebody else's jealousy. And then there the other type of jealousy. That was the sinful, the vicious jealousy. The other I'm going to call righteous jealousy. And the righteous jealousy is a jealousy that seeks to protect, for example, a love relationship, or even to avenge that relationship when it's been broken, when something has worked to break it. It's the jealousy that we see in a husband or maybe even in a wife when an adulterer or an adulteress has intruded upon that marriage bond. And suddenly, if another man steps in to try to take that wife away or to influence that wife away from her husband, that husband is going to become jealous, very angry, because someone is trying to intrude upon a relationship that should not be intruded upon. And in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon even gives us an example of this. As you're reading through Proverbs 6, he speaks of this to jealousy, this type of jealousy, and he asked a couple of questions. One's down in verse 27, the other's in verse 28, and here's what he says. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And in verse 28, can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? And then he answers down in verse 29, so is the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. You see, that individual has intruded upon a relationship that he had no right to. And the individual whose wife this person was becomes very angry. He's jealous of his relationship and of the fact that somebody's trying to intrude upon it. And this sort of jealousy, folks, it's a positive virtue. It is a positive virtue because it understands the true meaning of the husband-wife relationship. We as parents are jealous of our children, not that we want what they've got, but that we care for them and we don't want anyone stepping in to try to hurt them in any way or to lead them astray, do we? We're very protective of them because we care about their well-being. God is the same way with us. And as a matter of fact, if you even read on down in Proverbs chapter 6, you find that the goal of this jealousy is really to keep the marriage intact. In verse 34, Solomon, in referring to the wrong husband's jealousy, does not give us any hint that this jealousy is wrong. Because here's what he says. He says, "For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Don't try to take another man's wife from him. And the Bible often views God's jealousy as being of this kind. It's a part of that covenant love that he has for his people. You're my people, and I will protect you. And as a matter of fact, the Old Testament often compares God's covenant with Israel to a marriage relationship. It is in which there is both love and loyalty. God has love for Israel. Israel is to have love for God. God is loyal to Israel. Israel is to be loyal to God. Just as a husband loves his wife, he is loyal to her. In return, she loves him, and she is loyal to him. And if we were to go back and examine all of the references that you find in the Old Testament, especially by Moses, concerning God's jealousy, I think you're going to find that they refer to idol worship in one form or another, because Israel's loyalties are being drawn away from God. They're being drawn away from the one they should be loving and honoring and being loyal to in their lives. And when God told Moses that his name was jealous, folks, he meant that he demands from those whom he has loved and redeemed absolute loyalty. He is jealous tonight of the relationship he has with you. If you are among his redeemed, he has a relationship with you. He has placed his spirit within you. You belong to him. You've been, as a matter of fact, if you go down to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what does he say? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. He said, you belong to God. And because you now belong to God, you are to glorify God in your physical body with the life you're living, because there is a loyalty aspect in the relationship that we have with God as Christians here tonight. And it is even said this way through the prophet Isaiah. He brings this concept out in two places. One is Isaiah 48, there in verse 28, where he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." They have no part with you. Isaiah 48, verse 11, For my own sake I will act, for how can my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. I will not let someone else take away the glory that is mine and the relationship that I have with you. So what does all of this mean for us as Christians? The fact that God is a jealous God, that God is in a relationship with us and that we are his people, we're the sheep of his pasture, we belong to him because we've been purchased by the blood of his son. What does all of this mean for us? And what does it mean that we're to do? A couple of things. Number one is this. Folks, God's jealousy requires that we are zealous for him. The right response of God's love for us is for us to love him in return. And our right response to his jealousy is to show zeal for him. And just as his concern for us is great, so must our concern for him be. We must be concerned about serving him, following him. And if we're going to be his people, then we have to be positively and passionately devoted to him. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to call ourselves his, both him, his cause, and his honor. And the Bible's word for this, I've already used it a couple of times, but the Bible's word for this type of devotion is the word zeal. God expects us to have zeal for him. And zeal is that burning desire to please God, to do his will, to advance his glory throughout the world in every way. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Paul said to Titus is that we as Christians are to be zealous, he said, for good deeds. The Apostle Paul was a zealous man. You may remember, he's making his way back to Jerusalem. I've shared this with you in a sermon some time ago. And there in Acts chapter 20, he's made the determination he's going to go back to Jerusalem. And even as he's doing this, the Spirit has testified that many bonds and afflictions await him there. And yet, what does he say? What he says there in Acts chapter 20, down in verse 24, is, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Folks, that's zeal. I don't care what happens to me. I have a purpose. My purpose is to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, what God is doing. If my life is to end because of it, so be it. If I die in the process, so be it. To die is gain, as we would later find him saying in his letter to the Christians in Philippi. And another one that you're familiar with that that we know of his zeal for God is none other than his own son. Remember in John chapter 2, he cleanses the temple. He drives out the money changers. He overturns the table, drives the animals out. And there in chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle John records the reaction of his disciples to what he's doing, because he says there that his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal for your house will consume me. The real question for us tonight is this: does zeal for God drive us? Is it something that consumes us? I want to be zealous for my God. We'll work till Jesus comes. Work for the night is coming. I love you with the love of the Lord. You know, we sing all kinds of songs that talk about our zeal for God. They just don't use the word zeal. But it talks about our enthusiasm for doing the things of God, for loving God, for serving him. But I said there were two things. The other thing that I want you to think about when it comes to us as Christians is this: God's jealousy also threatens those who, even though they claim to be his, are not zealous for him. Our glorified Lord once sent a message to a church in Asia Minor through the pen of John. We know that church is the church at Laodicea. And his message to that church is found there in Revelation chapter 3, middle of the part of the chapter. But he basically tells them that their lack of zeal was a source of supreme offense to him. Here's the way he puts it in verses 15 and 16. He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit or spew you out of my mouth." But the verse I want you to really focus on is what he says three verses later down in verse 19. Because in verse 19 he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I want you to do what you need to be doing. I want you to love me. I want you to honor me. You know, and when you think about all of this, the question that I think we all have to stop and ask ourselves, if we're really thinking about these things, is what is God's view of us as a congregation? How does God see us? Remember, over the last week or two, I'm talking about what God looks at. God looks at our heart. He examines our actions, our motives. So what does God think of us as a congregation? What does he think of each of us as individuals? Because he not only looks at us as a body of Christ, but he looks at us as individual members of that body. What does he think of me? What does he think of you? And what would be his word to us if we were to receive a letter such as the one that John sent to the churches, one to each of the seven churches? What would he say to us? And tonight, you know, if we're complacent, what we need to do is we need to repent. And we need to ask God to revive us, to, as the song we sometimes sing, to fill our hearts with his love, to rekindle our souls with that fire from above. As you think about these things tonight, I want you to remember that the God you serve is a jealous God. He will not take second place. He will not be put off. Oh, he will allow you to do that because he gives you free choice. But he expects to be first in each of our lives. He expects to be loved and honored and served faithfully all the days of our lives. So my question for you tonight is very simple. Do you have a zeal for God? Do you want to serve him all the days that he gives you breath? And are you willing to do that? If you're already doing that as a Christian, as a child of God, then may God bless you. May he keep you and sustain you. May he guide you. May his, as Moses instructed Aaron to speak that blessing over the children of Israel, may his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and give you peace. But if you're a person tonight who is listening to this lesson and you say, you know, I really don't have that zeal for God, I want to encourage you to ask God to help you change that. If you're a Christian, help me change. Help me to be more zealous for you. And if you're not a Christian, there's no better work to be engaged in than in the work of the Lord, to be following him, serving him. Tonight, if for whatever reason, whether it's for our prayers on your behalf or to come to him in obedient faith, if you need to respond to his invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.